The scripture we're reading this morning is from the book of Jonah, chapter 2. A desperate prayer from a desperate place. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to you, Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You heard me in the depth, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swept about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing water threatens me. The depth surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the root of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath buried me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pits. When my life was embedding away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temples. Those who cling to worthless idols turns away from God's love from them. But I will shout of grateful praises, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed. I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah on the dry land." I hand the following time to Pastor Keith to deliver the message this morning.
Well, thank you, and good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you again this morning. I was here a couple of months ago and enjoyed my time teaching and meeting with a number of you, but something happened the last time I was here that's never happened to me before, whether I've been preaching at my home church or preaching as a guest of another church. I exited the facility here. I walked to my car. I got into my car, I started it up, and I drove about 10 feet when I realized that something wasn't right. I got out of my car, and I looked over on the opposite side, the passenger side, and sure enough, I had a flat tire. And this was like down to the rim, extremely flat. So I took care of what I needed to do and got home, and I talked to my mom later on that day and explained what had happened, and she said, "Well, what did you preach on?" So I guess this is chalk it up as one of the reasons why my mom didn't want me to be a pastor growing up. But it turns out that I was in desperate need of new tires, so I'm assuming no foul play was done, although I might be looking you a little bit closer in the eye when I say hello to you later on. You may remember that I work for our conference's seminary, which has one campus in Langley, one campus in Winnipeg. And so on behalf of my colleagues and my friends from MB Seminary, I want to send greetings to you. And a gratitude to each of you as one of our MB churches. I serve as the Associate Director of Ministry Lift, and Ministry Lift is the non-formal training arm of the seminary. So I help develop workshops and training seminars, and we take a lot of the graduate-level teaching from the seminary, and we apply it in smaller settings to equip volunteers and pastors. And so yesterday I was in Vancouver. I had the privilege of doing some small group training workshop with Dr. Randy Wolf. And so there was about 50 people from 10 different churches yesterday. So it was a great time to invest in leaders and discuss how we can disciple one another. Well, the tire slashing sermon that I preached during my last visit was based on Jonah chapter 1. Jonah the prophet is commissioned by God to go to Nineveh and preach against the city because of their wickedness. You'll probably remember that. But of course, instead of going to Nineveh, what does Jonah do? He turns his back and he goes in the opposite direction. He goes over to Tarshish, or he wants to go to Tarshish, so he goes down to Joppa and he boards a ship. And we discovered that the reason that Jonah runs is because he doesn't want Nineveh to be saved. That's That statement comes from chapter 4 later in the story. But Jonah admits to the Lord in chapter 4 that if he preaches a word of warning to the Ninevites, God's grace and compassion just might spare them. And Jonah doesn't want this. God's heart of compassion and mercy doesn't match Jonah's heart. So he decides he's going to go to Tarshish, but we learn that he's not able to outrun God. The Lord sends a great wind on the sea, and through a series of events, Jonah is thrown into the water in order to save the lives of the crew who are still on the ship. And once Jonah's in the water, the storm completely stops. The men are no longer in danger, and the men on the ship, they make a sacrifice to the Lord God, Jonah's God, because God has made it clearly known that he truly is the Lord of the land and the sea. And then chapter 1 ends with this statement. The statement of, now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. Now this verse, chapter 1, verse 17, this is really a summary for what most of us know about the Jonah story. We may not be able to quote these exact words, but pretty much all of us would be able to say, yeah, I know the story of Jonah. Jonah was the guy who ran away from God, and he ended up in the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights. And really, why wouldn't any of us remember this? I mean, I still have not met anyone who has had a similar story to Jonah's. It's very memorable. It's miraculous. It's hard to even fathom and believe. Even Jesus talks about this part of Jonah's story in the gospel accounts. So, understandably, people who know almost nothing about the Bible or about the Jewish faith or about the Christian faith, they probably know this part about Jonah being inside the fish for 3 days, because it's a hard part to forget. And this part of the story also feels like the climax to the story, almost like this is the biggest point in the story. But it's not. I mean, it's definitely dramatic for sure, but there's so much more that happens in this story that will challenge how we understand the life of Jonah and how we choose to apply these principles to our lives. Now, when we read the actual words in chapter 2 that was read to us just now, it marks a major, major transition. We've been following a narrative full of action and a whole bunch of calamity going on, and all of a sudden, it turns into this poetic poem. The storm has ended. The crew and the ship, they're nowhere to be seen, and we're just left with Jonah drifting into the sea. I think that this chapter is the most overlooked part of Jonah's story. And I think it's overlooked for two reasons. First, it's far less exciting. I mean, if we're honest with ourselves, you compare chapter 2 with 1, 3, and 4, it just doesn't feel as important. It doesn't feel as critical. It's less interesting as a whole. And secondly, this chapter records a prayer. These are the prayers of Jonah. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, when we pick up our Bibles and we choose to read it, whether it's part of a devotional plan or just on our own, where we're looking to read through the scriptures, most of us choose to focus on different parts of the Bible than the prayers. I know for myself, it's easy for me to skim through the prayers, skim through the poetry, and think, I know what this is about, and move on to other sections. You see, chapter 2 kind of feels like an interruption to this story. And I can't help but think that sometimes for us, prayer can feel like an interruption in our lives. Maybe our prayer life doesn't always feel connected to what we're doing throughout the day. Maybe our prayers feel boring. Maybe we just kind of go quickly through our prayers to get on to the next part. Now, as a preacher, it's very intimidating to teach on the topic of prayer because there's an assumption that I know what I'm talking about. But I feel completely inadequate doing so. I don't feel that prayer is a strong habit in my life. I feel like I still have a lot of growing and learning to do. I feel like I'm still very baffled and confused about what prayer is all about, how it works, why we're told to pray, how to actually do it. But I think that this is actually part of the beauty of prayer. It's a mystery. It's communicating to God. It's speaking, and it's also listening. And Jonah's encounter with God while he's buried in the sea has given me new insight into what prayer is all about. Now, when we looked at the first chapter of Jonah the last time I was here, we noticed that Jonah is traveling down. I don't remember if you remember that sequence of events, but there's the storyteller is very clear about this downward direction that Jonah is going on. He's told to go up to Nineveh, but instead he goes down to Joppa, down into a ship, down to the bottom of the ship, and then eventually down into the sea. And it's pretty hard to imagine Jonah sinking any further than this. But if we look at the actual words that Jonah uses in this poem prayer that he speaks, he's describing going down even further. The depths are as far down as you can go. So consider some of these lines that he says in this chapter. He states that God has hurled him into the deep. He says that he was swept underneath the waves and the breakers. He called for help from the depths of the grave. He was surrounded by the deep. He had seaweed wrapped around his head. He sank to the very roots of the mountains. I think this is Jonah's way of saying that he hit rock bottom. Now, we could interpret these words literally or metaphorically, and I think in a way the author kind of wants us to do both. We know that Jonah is in the water. He's sinking. He is very much in a hopeless situation. But whether or not he actually had seaweed wrapped around his neck like a noose, that's probably a little bit debatable. But the point is for us to hear the urgency of Jonah's cry. He is desperate. He can't get any lower. Things can't get any worse. His very life is at stake. And so as Jonah is struggling in the sea, he reaches this conclusion that the Lord God of heaven, this God who has called him for this very important task, the very creator of the sea and the dry land, he is the one that has thrown Jonah into the depths of the water. And as we think and envision Jonah in the water, towering waves crashing down over him, we can't help but remember this man's foolish disobedience that got him into this mess in the first place. Interestingly, the only hope that Jonah has in this moment is for the very God that he has chose to turn his back on. So really, what sort of option does Jonah have at this point? Well, we know from the chapter what Jonah does. Jonah prays. He offers a desperate prayer from a desperate place. He calls out to the God that he previously chose to ignore. He calls for help. He calls out of his distress. And I have to think that as Jonah is praying and as he's crying out, he's probably doing so silently in his head. Because if he opens up his mouth and screams, I'm pretty sure he's going to be drowning. And amazingly, surprisingly, God actually responds. Verse 2 says that the Lord listened to Jonah and answered his cry. So the Lord appoints. The word there is he appoints or commissions. Just like he does with people, he does this with a creature. He appoints a fish to go and rescue Jonah. Now, it's easy for us to think that if we're in the water and a massive creature is coming towards us, that the thought of being swallowed and then living inside of a fish is dreadful. I mean, this seems like this is going from a terrible situation to an even worse situation. But this fish is actually God's first act of deliverance. I think it's important to realize that sometimes God offers us deliverance in ways we don't recognize or in ways we don't expect. Sometimes God chooses to answer our prayers in ways that we actually don't want. Now, we don't know what Jonah thought, what he expected when he saw this fish. We don't know if Jonah struggled against the fish and tried to swim away or defend himself. Maybe Jonah rejoiced as soon as this massive creature's mouth opened up and he willingly went inside. But it was the fish that saved Jonah from the sea. And Jonah's downward spiral, remember he's going down, 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 finally it comes to a stop. God is the one who reverses Jonah's direction. He starts to bring him up out of the depths of the sea through his chosen vessel, this great fish. So Jonah may have sunk down to the roots of the mountains, but we hear him exclaim in verse 6, "But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God." But Jonah's prayer doesn't end there. We actually see that there's two series of prayers in this chapter. He's praying while he's in the water, And then once he's inside the belly of the fish, he has a series of other prayers as well. Some of the things he says in his prayers are quite strange, but some of the things he chooses not to say are even more strange. Consider what he says in verse 7. He says, "When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple." Do you catch the sequence here that he's admitting to? Jonah prays when? Once his life is in danger. When my life was ebbing away, when things were completely disordered and I was completely helpless, oh, then I remembered you, Lord. So it takes Jonah's body being in the water and the waves piling on top of him and being pulled down to the bottom of the sea. This is when Jonah suddenly feels motivated to pray. And to be fair to Jonah, I mean, who wouldn't pray in that situation? I'm convinced that any person would have prayed. Poor or rich, skeptic or believer, poor swimmer equipped with a life jacket. I think any of us would have prayed in that situation. But why did it have to come to this for Jonah? I mean, this is Jonah, a prophet chosen by God. Why wasn't he praying well before this? Why wasn't he praying when God first told him to go to Nineveh? Why didn't he pray when the ship captain said, "What are you doing sleeping here? Call upon your God"? This is the man who told the sailors that he worshiped the Lord God of heaven, but then he waits until he's completely powerless and has no options at all, and the only thing he can do is pray for a miracle. It's a pretty strange thing for Jonah to do, but then again, Jonah's a strange character. Now let's think too about the actual words, what Jonah prays. Considering all that Jonah has done, you would expect to hear a confession somewhere in his prayer, right? I mean, from the teachings of the scripture, we are told this is part of what we should be saying to God. We should be acknowledging our sin. We should be confessing our wrongdoing. We should be asking for God's grace and mercy. And at some point in these words that we see in chapter 2, we would expect that we would see something that hints to Jonah's wrongdoing. But this is missing, isn't it? At least in the text that we have, there's no evidence of Jonah doing this. He never acknowledges his sin. He never repents. Jonah skips all of this and simply offers this desperate cry for God to help him. And still, with all the things that Jonah misses in his prayer, God chooses to deliver Jonah twice. Once from the dangerous water, and then out of the fish and back on to dry land. So what are we to make from all this? What sort of conclusions do we draw? Should we say, hey, let's just throw prayer out the window and wait until I'm in the most desperate situation possible, and then I'll call on God to deliver me? Well, of course, I'm not going to endorse that application, but let's consider a few things that this story does tell us. The first is that God is always present. God cannot be outrun. This is clear in Jonah's story. And God hears loud prayers delivered in large groups, but he also hears silent prayers that are offered from very desperate situations. You see, God is present in your life. God is listening to your prayers, whether you are on a mountaintop or falling into the depths of a sea. God is much nearer to you than you may think. Secondly, I think this story points to the fact that God is mighty to save. I mean, God is able to commission a fish in the sea to go rescue a sinner. He is the Lord of the sea, and he's Lord of the dry land. There is no spot in our earth where God is not present or mighty to save. So what does this say to you about his ability to rescue you from the hardship that you are facing? Third, God is gracious. He rescues someone who does not deserve to be saved. His grace cannot be stopped. It cannot be restrained. It is pursuing each and every one of us, even at this very moment. Author Philip Yancey, in his book called Prayer, he compares grace with water. He makes a comparison between grace and water because both flow to the lowest part. Jonah has reached rock bottom, but no one can ever sink to where God's grace cannot reach them. You see, it is God's character that moves him to take action. Our prayers are invitations to God to do so. But for all of the adventures that Jonah goes through, all of the things that we see here in chapter 2, I'm convinced that there's one central theme, a unifying theme between chapters 1 to 4 that unites everything together, and it's the theme of justice. If you remember, justice is what keeps Jonah from going to Nineveh. He is worried that God will actually be unjust. He's worried that God is going to spare the Ninevites, and according to Jonah, they don't deserve to be spared. They don't deserve to have a God have mercy on them. They need to be punished. Jonah doesn't want any of this at all. He wants Nineveh to perish. But now Jonah finds himself in a dangerous situation, a perilous situation. And you and I are now faced with this same theme. As the reader of this text, we're forced to ask the same question of justice. Okay, we're not talking about Nineveh anymore. We're talking about Jonah. What does Jonah deserve in this situation now? This is what author Terence Fretham says about this situation. He says, if one were to ask into Jonah's just reward, and Jonah certainly is a man, a prophet of Israel, but he's also a bit of a metaphor for Israel at large. So if one were to ask into Jonah or Israel's just reward, given Jonah's disobedience, then God should not have had pity. But God's saving action moves beyond the question of justice. Did you catch that? His desire and his ability to save, it moves beyond the question of justice. If we looked at this situation based on justice alone, Jonah is undeniably guilty. The Ninevites are undeniably guilty. So too are the Israelites. But God's compassion is so great that he chooses to rescue the guilty. He doesn't save the justified, he saves the guilty. Jonah's deliverance is not earned at all. It is freely given. And this sets up the next chapter in which the Ninevites will experience God's deliverance as well. Again, they didn't earn it. It's freely given. In both cases, God's deliverance is not fair. Now, if I can go on a rabbit trail for a while, consider the irony in this story. As we will see in the final chapter, Jonah will be extremely quick to complain about God's deliverance to the Ninevites. But we don't see anything in this chapter about him complaining at all about the deliverance that he receives. He doesn't say, oh no, Lord, you shouldn't rescue me because I've been disobedient to you and I'm not confessing any of my sin. I deserve to be punished. I deserve to die. No, Jonah only points to God's injustice, to God's unfairness, when he doesn't see himself benefiting at all. And I find this same thing happens in my life. I shout for justice, I pray for God's justice only in situations where I myself feel justified. If I feel like, hey, I'm not guilty here at all, then I'm quick to call for God to be just. But the truth of the matter is, I'm never justified. It's easy to forget this when I look at people who I don't like and I tell myself, that person's worse off than I am. I want to see them pay for their poor decisions, for their disobedience, which sounds quite a bit like Jonah, doesn't it? I think the main point in the book of Jonah is to rejoice in God's mercy, wherever God's mercy may fall. Rejoice in the fact that God does not treat us fairly. Because this is what grace is. Grace is getting what we do not deserve. And so we ought to rejoice in it, whether we're benefits of it, which we are, but wherever God's grace and mercy is extended. And I think this is why the story of Jonah is arranged in the way that it is by the storyteller. We see this continual contrast between Jonah and Nineveh. The wickedness of Nineveh is recorded in the second verse of this story. Jonah chapter 1, verse 2, we already find out about the wickedness of the Ninevites. But in the very next verse, what do we learn about? Jonah's disobedience to God and his plan to run away. And then throughout the rest of the story, we see God's active pursuit of both parties. He's doing everything he can to reach Jonah and turn him around. And the reason why he's doing that is because he's doing everything he can to reach the Ninevites and turn them around as well. This reminds us that all of us are fallen creatures who are sinking deeply into the depths of the water. Whether we recognize it or not, we are in desperate places, and God is waiting for our desperate prayers. This chapter teaches us many things, but I think the greatest point may be that prayer makes a difference, because the book of Jonah is dominated by the actions of God. God is present and active in every single scene in this story. God is the initiator. God is the instigator. God's activity and urgency cannot be overstated. And yet, in this chapter, for all the things that Jonah may do wrong, he is active as well. He takes the action of praying. Maybe his prayers were inadequate, but God was gracious and answered his cry. Jonah prayed, God delivered, and we are reminded that prayer makes a difference. And yet, you and I both know that our prayers do not always get answered in the ways that we would like. It can be easy to point at someone else's life, someone who we know personally, or maybe someone like Jonah, and to claim unfairness. Why were Jonah's prayers answered, but my prayers aren't? Jonah was rescued from the sea, but my mother was not rescued from her sickness. Jonah was delivered from the towering waves, but I'm still overwhelmed with the challenges in my studies. Jonah only remembered God when he was desperate, but I've been praying to God for years. Jonah's prayers rose up from heaven from the depths of the sea, but I feel like God isn't even listening to me. I think these are fair questions. I think these are fair comparisons that many of us would make. And these questions will continue to be asked by us, and they point us to the life of Jesus. Because I don't think that we can really talk about prayer without talking about Jesus. Unlike Jonah, Jesus prayed in every circumstance. He made this a daily discipline. He didn't just wait until he was surrounded by trouble. But let's remember that when trouble was there, Jesus prayed. He did pray when he was overwhelmed with adversity. And Jesus did not receive exactly what he was asking for. Before Jesus was arrested, he prayed to the Father, asking to be saved from death. Now, his specific request to God was not granted, was it? He suffered greatly. He was beaten. He was crucified. He was killed. And yet, in the Gospel of Luke, where we read that Jesus was pouring out his heart in prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, we read that Jesus was strengthened by an angel following his prayers. An angel was sent by God to strengthen him with the endurance he needed to face the road that God had marked out for him. So the prayers of Jesus did make a difference. And our prayers do too. Our prayers will not always be answered in the ways that we'd like, but we can be confident that our prayers will not go unheard or without a response. Because Jesus will always provide us with himself. And many times, even though we may not pray those exact words, I think that's really what we're asking for. We're asking for the presence of Jesus to strengthen us. Prayer makes a difference because Jesus makes a difference. And he is always with us. He is full of grace, and he is mighty to save. Let's close with a prayer. Lord Jesus, during your ministry on earth, your disciples came to you and said, Lord, teach us to pray. And I ask, Jesus, that you would teach us how to pray, that your Holy Spirit that dwells within us and among us would lead us to prayer, because we are convinced, Lord, that prayer does make a difference. We thank you for this story of Jonah. We thank you for the reminder that even though our prayers may be inadequate, even though they may come at odd times, that you're listening, that your grace is pursuing us, that you want to rescue and to deliver us. And so, Lord, as we cry out to you today and this week, as we pray to you, I pray that we would sense your nearness, that we would be reminded that you are with us, and that your presence is what will equip us to continue to be obedient to you, to follow after you, and to be the symbol of love that those in our community need to see. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy and your grace. We know that we do not deserve it, but we rejoice and celebrate because of it. Amen.